Happy New Year. We've almost forgotten it was New Year. But what a great way for me to spend my first Sunday of the year with my friends at Martinez. I often say that out of all the places I go, Martinez is one of them. You got that one? Good, good, good. One of the brighter spots, I would say. A lot of our churches, a lot of our assemblies, filled with old people, good people. Just not sure at all how to reach today's generation. I know a crowd draws a crowd, and a church full of young people would tend to draw other young people, and I hope that'll continue. And as young people grow up, get married, and have kids, we're feeding it at the bottom end. There's always a few folks that move from somewhere else and come and join us, but I think my challenge for this year would be that we want to see more conversion growths, more people coming to know the Lord Jesus and starting out their spiritual journey here, getting encouragement from the Christians here who've been on the road for a lot longer, some of us, and some more recently. But that's what it's all about, propagating, telling the story, letting the good news out. And that's your part every much as it is my part. In fact, it's probably more your part because I zoom in and I zoom out again and, I touch, a room full of people, whereas you're living with them, working with them, being neighbors to them and so on. Now, that's how we share. We get to know people so that they get to know us and get to know what interests us and what's important to us. Well, I want us to turn this morning, if we may please, to the book of Isaiah and to chapter 43. Isaiah 43, verse 1. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee, I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. Down to verse 5. Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth, even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. And then down to verse 10. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant, whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, and neither shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. I have declared and have saved. I have showed when there was no strange God among you. Therefore, you are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God. Verse 15, I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Thus saith the Lord, which maketh a way in the sea and a path in the mighty waters. I think you'll agree with me that names are important. First of all, they are a means of identity. We identify people by their names. If I were to mention a name, you would immediately bring to mind the facial features, maybe, of the person that I was naming. But names are also a mark of individuality. And although there are some people that might share a common first name, we would identify them by using their last name, their surname, as we used to say in Europe, so that we might know exactly who we're talking about. I think names are important. I really do try to remember names when I'm introduced to someone for the first time. You know, you're meant to say it back to them so that it fixes it in your mind and use it in the conversation so that, again, it's reinforcing it. But I don't know how long that lasts. I met 3 new people today. I met Cody. I met Wayne. And I met Mira. Now, don't ask me the next time I come if I remember those names. But it's nice for someone to address you by name. My daughter and I had to go to the bank for something a couple of weeks ago. I don't often go into the bank. Easier to do the ATM outside or do the online thing. But we had to go in and talk to the manager. And as we left, she greeted us by name. "Thank you, Mr. Sharp." I know they're taught to do that, but it does give you a sense of individuality, a sense of belonging, a sense of having been accepted. Now, isn't it good to know that God knows our names? "I have redeemed thee, I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine." Yes, names are important, and particularly in the Bible, names are very important. Seems like just a couple of weeks ago we were asking, what is the baby's name? "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. His name will be Emmanuel, God with us." And of course, most Christmases we spend some time at least in looking at one or more of those names to identify this one who was the Messiah of God, that the Messiah who came to earth to provide salvation for sinful human beings. But of course, when a young lady announces that she's expecting a child, and she is unmarried, then that poses some other questions. Yes, the busybodies and the gossip mongers want to know, well, who's the father? What's the father's name? And I'm struck by the number of times in this chapter, the God who says he knows us by name is identified by name. "Thus saith the Lord, who created you. Even I am the Lord. I am the Lord, your Holy One. Thus saith the Lord." So who is this God? Who is this Father? Well, he is. In other words, he is here. And he is knowable. Isn't that important? That the God who is the all-powerful creator of all things is actually accessible. That we can know him in a personal way. The Lord Jesus in John chapter 17 said what? "To know thee, the only true God." To know thee is life eternal. Do you know God? Now, God knows you. I think we don't have to argue that point very long before we come to understand that God knows us. He knows all about us. Out of 7.7 billion people on the face of this earth as of December of last year, God knows everyone. out of 7.7 billion. How does he keep up with it? Well, it's no problem with God. When we turn to Psalm 139, we read that God knows our thoughts. And then we read that God knows our ways. We know that God knows our words before they're even spoken. He knows when we sit down. He knows when we lay down. He knows when we stand up. God knows us and all about us. Even our Lord Jesus reminded us that the very hairs of our head are numbered. Now, some of us have given the Lord an easier job than others. But isn't it amazing? I guess we'd say this: he keeps a running total of the number of hairs on 7.7 billion heads. Isn't that amazing? Sad thing is, though, that although God knows every individual, not every individual knows God. How do we get to know God? Well, of course, the first answer is we get to know him through his word. The book that we hold in our hands, the book that we have in our lap, the book that we have in front of us, the Bible, the scriptures, are God's revelation to us of himself. God reveals himself to us in this book. But is this book enough for us to know him personally? I think you'd affirm with me that it would be possible to sit down and study the Bible and study the names of God and be able to tell you the Hebrew behind it and the root behind it and all the rest of it, but still not know God. It's possible to know all about God, but still not to know him in a personal way. You know, years ago when God began revealing himself to individuals, well, of course, he revealed himself to people like Adam and Eve in the garden. And God was certainly seeking to reveal himself to individuals down through the centuries of time. Not all of them were open to God's approach to them. But here and there, we pick out the stories of individuals like Abraham, who grew up in an idolatrous society, an idolatrous immoral culture. And God speaks to him, and God gets his attention. And God calls Abraham out of that idolatrous, ungodly place and tells him to get moving. Doesn't tell him where he's going. We read in Hebrews that Abraham went forth not knowing whither. We always like to know where we're going. If you don't know where you're going, well, largely you won't know when you've got there, if you ever get there. But God made it clear to Abraham that he had a plan, and he revealed it to Abraham step by step. Well, God had it all figured out beforehand, but Abraham moved forward. See, what it tells us in Psalm 139 that God knows our way, he not only knows the way that we should go, he also knows the way that we do go. And sometimes the way that we do go is not always the way that we should go. In fact, we start out life by heading in the wrong direction. But thank the Lord, he allows us to make U-turns on the highway of life. It's called conversion. That's called repentance. That's called salvation. And this God who is known, at least in those olden days, simply by the letters of his name, YHWH, they didn't have vowels for the most part, so they had to figure out how to say that name, and of course they wouldn't normally say it, But what they did was they put vowels in and they came up with Yahweh, and we'd call that Jehovah today. And whenever you read the name, the term, the designation Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, that signifies Jehovah. When you have L small o r d, it's Elohim. And all of these names have a certain meaning to them. It was Moses who was called by God to redeem the people, to release the people from the Pharaoh's bondage in Egypt, that asked God in front of the burning bush, "Now, you're sending me back to Egypt to take these people out. Who shall I say has sent me?" "Well, just tell them that I am has sent you." "What?" "I am." That's who Jehovah is. The I am. And that I am includes I was, and I will be. It's the ever-present I am. And one day the Lord Jesus Christ came along, and he defined his character in certain names by saying, "I am the bread of life. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the door." And it makes a very fruitful study to go through John's gospel and pick out all those I ams. Who would dare to use that word, that term, "I am," unless he was God? Well, our Lord Jesus. And the question is, do we truly know him? He's described in this chapter in several ways. In verse 1, he's described as the creator. "I created thee." He's described as the designer. "I formed thee." He's described as the redeemer. "I've redeemed thee." And he's described as the friend. "I have called you by thy name. Thou art mine." And I think as we look at these names and we begin to recognize how God is working and has worked in our lives, we begin to realize something of God's character, God's person, as it is personalized to us in our relationship to him. I love what John chapter 10 presents to us concerning the Lord Jesus as the good shepherd. "I'm the good shepherd who gives his life for the sheep." He goes on to say, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." Then he says, "My sheep hear my voice, and they recognize the voice of the shepherd, and they follow me." And it's only when we know him as our Savior and our shepherd that we recognize his voice. And because we trust him, we're willing to follow him. I was preaching 2-3 weeks ago in Burlington, North Carolina, and I met a young man who's no longer a young man. And something came to my mind about an incident probably close to 40 years ago when I was visiting in Durham, North Carolina, before I ever moved over to this country. And we'd been to a conference or something, and we're invited to go out. I was invited to go out with this family. They were going to a nice eating place called Darrell's, which I don't think they have in North Carolina anymore. Anyway, Jeff, I think, was driving the car, and we came a little later, and we were going to meet his family. By that time, we got in. By that time, they'd been seated. And so we're hanging around, and Jeff said, "Oh, come on." I said, "Where are we going?" "Here. How do you know?" "Well, there's my dad up there. He just called for us." I mean, all the hustle and bustle and all the noise, I didn't I didn't recognize that voice, but Jeff recognized his father's voice and was ready to move and ready to heed that call. And I think God would and could and does attempt to speak to many, many people, but sadly they don't recognize his voice. They don't know him, and therefore they're not willing to follow him. Because to know him is to trust him. To know him is to recognize that he's never led us astray in the past, and he's never going to lead us astray in the future. Tell me, do you know him? Sadly, there's a lot of disrespect of God's name in our society today. We have neighbors that live right across the street from us, very best neighbors you could ever, ever want to have. Do anything for you, just great people, not believers. He had a very serious stroke very suddenly in his early 60s, about 3 or 4 years ago, and he made a miraculous, miraculous recovery. There seems to be no evident results from that serious stroke. And he gives credit to the man upstairs. Doesn't that kind of grate on you when you hear people talking that way? I mean, they know what we stand for. When her mother passed away, we went and visited them, and we prayed with them. We went out to Chick-fil-A one lunchtime. He was off. Hey, Bill, come eat with us. And he did. And we sat down, and he said, I guess you're going to give thanks. Well, yeah. Mm-hmm. And we did. But it's so sad, isn't it, that people who do not know God somehow recognize his power and his goodness. Do we call it his common grace that we talked about earlier on this morning? But they know nothing of his saving grace, which is only found in responding to his call through the Lord Jesus. See, the God that creates us and the God that formed us is the God that wants to redeem us. And that's where our Lord Jesus Christ is really where we must focus upon these things. I suppose we do start with the fact of God's creation, asking the question, how am I here? Why am I here? And to acknowledge at least that God is the creator of all things, at least there's a start, but it doesn't take us far enough, does it? I love the song that Tommy Walker wrote several years ago. He knows my name. I have a maker. He formed my heart. Before even time began, my life was in his hands. He knows my name. He knows my every thought. He sees each tear that falls and hears me when I call. I have a father. He calls me his own. He'll never leave me, no matter where I go. He knows my name. He knows my every thought. He sees each tear that falls and hears me when I call. See, as we face a new year and the uncertainties of a new year, it makes all the difference to know the one who is in control is the one that created us, the one that designed us, the one that redeemed us, and the one who knows us intimately, who is our friend. Wouldn't it be worthwhile getting to know him this year? Why? Because we don't know what's going to happen. We have no idea, politically, economically, culturally, we have no idea what's going to happen. But here's his promise. No matter what happens, I'm with you. When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. When you walk through the fire, you'll not be burned. Floods. We know something about them in North Carolina. We got hit as a double whammy. Hurricane Florence came in from the east and caused flooding devastation 200 miles inland. When Hurricane Michael came along and devastated the Florida Panhandle coast, we thought we were quite safe. But boy, it came with even more power than the one that hit the North Carolina shores. Flooding. Devastation. Destruction. Loss of property. Loss of life. These things are unpredictable. We don't know when they'll come, if they'll come. We don't know where they'll come. Fires. Just think of what happened in California. Out of control forest fires caused by dry climate, caused by winds, caused by who knows what, but leaving behind devastation and loss. God's people have always been aware of the potential for devastation through fire and flood. Think of Noah. Think of the people going through the River Jordan when it was at flood stage. Think of fire. Think of the Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, there in the fiery furnace. And old King Nebuchadnezzar peers in. Didn't we put three people? How many people? There are four people in there. And one of them is like the Son of Man. Who was that someone? It was a pre-incarnate, before Bethlehem appearance of the Lord Jesus. For Jesus always was. He didn't make his home on earth until he came down at Bethlehem. But now Bethlehem is behind us. And we know that the one who came still comes to hearts and lives. The one who appeared in the Old Testament to protect and guide his people now comes in our lives to protect us and to guide us. And no matter what the potential devastation, his promise is that he'll be with us. Psalm 166 talks about going through the fire and going through the flood, but God bringing us out into a wealthy place. How can you be in a wealthy place if you've lost everything by fire and by flood? Because our wealth, our true wealth, is not dependent upon these tangible things. The wonderful thing is that this God who knows us is the one who calls us by our names. But listen to this. He calls us by his name. Verse 7 of our chapter. Everyone that is called by my name. How do you get called by somebody else's name? By entering into a binding relationship with them. The girl in North Carolina that didn't grow up with my name, but now she's called by my name. It was 38 years ago. We did a deal. We made a contract. We committed ourselves to each other. And now she's called by my name. She might have preferred to keep her own name, I don't know. But anyway, that's how things work. And God calls us by his name. The Almighty God, the Creator, the I Am. And our relationship with him is one which deepens and grows as we get to know him, as we spend time with him. Is that what we need to be doing this new year? I'm not big on resolutions to say by the second week in February, 75% of resolutions have been dropped, and I don't know. But nothing wrong with having aspirations to get to know God better. to be more faithful in our times of quietness with him, to be more consistent in our times of reading his word and in prayer, to be more faithful to the services of the local church, where with others we can unite together and grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord. See, the emphasis in this chapter and really the next several chapters is this, that I am the Lord your God. There's none other. Nobody is offering what he is offering. Nobody's coming close. He said, I'm the one. I'm the only one who's your Savior. I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. Another verse I think that we've often read is from chapter 45 of Isaiah. I'm the Lord your God. There is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. And then it concludes, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else. Today is January the 6th. 167 years ago today, January 6th, 1850, a young lad in the city of London was on his way to his local church, and he got caught in a snowstorm. He knew he wasn't going to make it, and so down a side street he saw a little chapel. He decided he'd go in there. Evidently the preacher didn't make it that day either, and a deacon was attempting to preach. And he took as his text Isaiah 45:21-22. I am the Lord, and there is none other. The young man, whose name was Charles Haddon Spurgeon, began to listen. It wasn't much of a sermon at all. Evidently, very little preparation had gone into it. But the preacher kept repeating it, look unto me, look unto me. There is no other. And suddenly turned around to this young man, this visitor, and said, young man, where are you looking? If you look to yourself, you'll fail yourself every time. Young man, look to the Lord. He is the Lord, and there is none other. And something happened to Charles Spurgeon that day. His heart was touched. His life was changed. The whole course of his future was transformed. He became the great Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the most popular preacher in England for many, many years. And it all happened because someone spoke the word of truth to him. And as we hear the word of truth, I think we're pretty good at ignoring it. That word ignore becomes the word ignorance. I don't think our problem is the problem of ignorance, dear friends. I think our problem is so often the problem of ignorance. We see it, we read it, we hear it, but we do nothing about it. Let's make a change. Since last January 6th, have you gotten to know him better? Since last January 6th, has this church moved forward? Since last January 6th, has your relationship with him grown? And in that, has your relationship with others grown because of it? Time to start over again. I mean, every day is a time to start over again, but what better time than the first Sunday of a new year to make a commitment that we're going to get to know God and then get to know him better. Really, there's only two sermons that you'll hear from this pulpit, this platform. One has come to the Lord, and the other's come closer. So it's all about come to the Lord. Maybe you never come. Why not come to him? Trust him this morning and spend the rest of this year, the rest of your life, if God spares you, in getting to know him better. Intimacy with God. That needs to be our goal for this coming year. Let's pray. Father, once again, we bow before you to acknowledge your grace and your goodness. We thank you for the word of God, which certainly gives us a foundation for understanding who you are. But Father, until we take these truths and apply them to our hearts and to our lives, maybe we're not getting to know you at all. Forgive us, Father, that many of us know a lot about you, but really haven't spent the time in strengthening that relationship, in acknowledging your presence in our lives, and being willing to trust you and to follow you as you guide us day by day. Father, I especially want to pray for our young people this morning, our young families, our teenagers growing up in such a difficult cultural setting where people just don't bother anymore with the things of God. Where actually to take a stand for the Lord Jesus is to take an unpopular stand. And Father, we live in a world where all the right things have been called wrong and all the wrong things are being called right. And Father, it's hard to take a stand when all around us the principles of your word are being denied and being ridiculed. Father, give our young people the strength that they need to stand alone if necessary, but let them join hands and stand together with other like-minded believers, that they might truly become a force for God and for good in our society and in our world. I want to pray this morning, Father, for parents of young children, that you might give them wisdom, that you might give them consistent lives themselves, that what they live and how they raise their children might be a reflection of their commitment to the things of the Lord and to the things of the Bible. Bless the leaders of this church, our deacons, our elders, our Sunday school teachers. Father, we know that we're fighting against some pretty strong enemies in our world today. And we just pray, Father, that the voice of God might not be silenced. As we're reminded, as we're singing our hymns this morning, we can always speak a word for the Lord Jesus. We can always give out a leaflet, a tract. We can always tell people that we love the Savior and help them to get to know him as well. So, Father, we pray you'll bless this church. May the year 2019 be a significant year in the life of this fellowship. May we see many more people come to Christ, growing in their relationship with God and taking their place in service for him. We pray this giving thanks now in Jesus' name.